Good morning to all of you. We welcome you on this Mother's Day, and we are so proud of our moms and honor them today. And in our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to a verse in Proverbs, actually two verses in Proverbs chapter 1, which speaks to the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. This is the first time that we see in the scripture grace connected to child rearing. That is a work of grace in the lives of children. You are connecting them to God by teaching them the fear of the Lord. And if there is not that connection made, then it's very likely that it will not be made later on. Now, God is gracious, certainly, and He can save to the uttermost anyone that call upon His name. But wouldn't it be better to bring them to an early connection to God? It says here that the instruction of the father and the law of the mother taught to the child shall be as an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. It is what distinguishes you as different, because you have the benefit of the instruction of a father and the law laid down by the mother. What a beautiful way that God has established how children are to be brought up. And so I want to encourage dads and moms, especially today on Mother's Day, about their role. And by the way, grandparents, you're not excluded from this. There is that teaching that's to be passed along to the children and to the grandchildren. And do we want to be that mechanism of grace to them? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that we are installing upon their head ornaments of grace whenever we teach them and instruct them and give the law unto them. In other words, we establish statutes in their life that are things that help to act as guardrails in their life. On our trip down to South Florida, we saw lots of accidents and where accidents had occurred, and there were a lot of guardrails that were tore up. But you know what that guardrail did? It kept them from going over into a deep ravine or into a swampy area or whatever. It stopped the car and kept it from going over. Now, some of those guardrails were penetrated. Some of them probably end up with very severe injuries because of that. But that was a forcible act. Guardrails are intended to keep us within the track that God has laid out for us. And that's a good thing. May I say that again? That's not bad. That's good. That's righteous. That's an ornament of grace in the life of a child. And I don't know how many times I've heard testimonies from individuals that I so wish that I had been taught all this as a child. Well, I wish that I could go back and have that all done, but that's not possible. But it is possible in a young family to encourage and to teach and to place upon the heads of their children ornaments of grace and necklaces about their neck of the golden principles and precepts of the Word of God. That's the picture that's made. And so forsake not the instruction of a father and of the lawgiving of the mother. That's the ornaments of grace that God has for His children.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 73 this morning. Number 73, we sing, first of all, My God is a Righteous God. Number 73, let's stand together to sing.
Jesus knows my every word and deed. My God is the righteous God.
Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the song that we just sung and the message that, Lord, you are righteous, holy, and faithful, which is completely opposite of what we are. But yet, Lord, you stand by us. It's incredible to think of that because of Christ, because of what he's done in our lives, you are standing by us. Lord, again, it's not what we've done. It's not how good we think we are. It's not the rules that we follow and the standards that we set in our personal lives. Those are all good things. But it's because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his grace. Lord, may we never get to the point where we think that we've figured it all out, that we've got this, and that we don't need Christ interceding for us. Lord, deliver us from those self-righteous thoughts and those religious thoughts, and help us to understand that it is because of our Savior Jesus Christ that has saved us from sin's penalty, that keeps us for eternity, that guides us through our day-to-day life. We thank you for Christ. I pray, Father, this morning that the reason for us gathering here is not for some other ideal in our minds. It's not for what people think or what people are looking at. But it's because of we want to worship and give praise and adoration to our Savior. That we want to learn from your word and be fed this morning from the word of God. To strengthen our hearts, to be encouraged in these days, to be edified and built up, to continue on for the cause of Christ and the things that you've called us to do. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives each and every day. Lord, we think of our school year that we are rapidly coming down to a close, and it just seemed like really just a blink of an eye and it's over. Father, there's been a lot of things happening this year and a lot of victories in the lives of our students, a lot of growth that we've seen. And we just pray that we be faithful to the very end of this year, to the mission that you've called us, Lord, to the philosophy that we have and to our goals for our students. May we not be weary in well-doing. May we continue forward, Lord, to see victories in the lives of these families. I ask that you'd give strength to all of our teachers and those that are on the campus daily working, and Lord, that are having this ministry mindset to reach the young people in their classes. Thank you for the families that we have. Bless as we conclude the year. Be with our seniors. Lord, they have their exams starting on Tuesday, and they have an exciting week with a variety of activities that are planned for them. And I just ask you, Father, to help them to enjoy this time, but to prepare them continually for the task that's ahead. And may they continue to take the things they've learned about Christ and build on that foundation, Lord, in their lives. I ask that you'd bless the events of this day, all that's going on. I thank you for the special time to celebrate Mother's Day. We do thank you, Lord, continually, not just today, but always for those in our lives that have been influential. Our mothers, Lord, that have raised us from the time we were born, that continue to love us in the ways that only a mother can, a self-sacrificial love. I thank you for all of our moms and grandmothers and so forth, Lord, and those that have been such a huge thing in our lives. I thank you for my mother and for her godly testimony and her desire in humility, the way of her demeanor that has been such an influence in my heart and life. I thank you for that, Lord, and may we be grateful for these in our lives that have promoted the Christian values and the biblical Word of God to our hearts. I pray you'd bless them in a special way today. Lord, be with those that are in need. That we don't have time to go through the list, but there's many we know that are going through difficult situations, whether it's physically or maybe they're facing a situation in their lives that is hard. Help us, Father, to be there as church family, as the body of Christ united, to encourage and support and edify one another in these things, that we would focus on Christ and that would be a blessing to those that we contact with. Lord, bless every single family that's here this morning. And again, may we be fed from your word throughout this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated as we turn over now and continue singing. Number 144, another song that exalts our vision of Christ. Number 144, Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious.
Crowns be come thy way.
now to number 348. Number 348, we want to sing My Hope is in the Lord, number 348. We'll sing just on the first and last verses, first and last.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn me to Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9. And we are continuing in our series in Luke and in Acts, the two letters that were written to Theophilus by Luke. And today we're going to focus on a little side portion of the book of Acts that that exposes a lady in the group that was encouraging the believers there who suddenly passed away. Her name was Tabitha. She's also known as Dorcas. Both names are used, and both names mean the same thing. Tabitha is the Aramaic form of the word gazelle, and Dorcas is the Greek word, which translates gazelle. That's the meaning of that. And, you know, the gazelle was an interesting animal. In the Middle East, they call them sand gazelles or desert gazelles. They are very beautiful and graceful creatures. They can run as fast as a cheetah, up to 60 miles an hour in short bursts. In just normal running, it's only 50. But I would dare say any of us would get past 5 or 6 miles, you know, per hour. But very graceful. They can jump 10 feet in the air, standing still, and escape their predators. But no doubt the parents of Dorcas, Tabitha, thought of this graceful animal whenever they named their child Tabitha. And so I want us to look today at Luke chapter 9 in this passage of Scripture that highlights this particular lady. And I just want to say to start with that mothers are first of all women. And they have that special gift that God put in with them, that feminine gift, that tenderness that males do not have. Now, men can put a Band-Aid on, but not like mama can. And, you know, men can encourage their kids. They do it in different ways. They bring in the strong level of encouragement. You know, dust yourself off, get up, get back out there. And mama sometimes can kind of pull alongside and give them a hug and whatever, and they get empowered to go back out and to do what they're supposed to do. But ladies, don't ever forget you're first and foremost a woman. Now, why would I emphasize that? Because in today's culture, there is a very strong attack upon the feminine nature of womanhood. And we need to understand that God made two genders, and He made two different types of genders. One to be the one that God put in charge of the human race. Federal head of the human race was Adam. He was the first one to be created, and yet God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will create for him a helpmeet that would be come alongside and would be complementary, that would assist and help." That is not a low level. That is a God-given essence that makes women who they are. They are what make lives interesting and a blessing. I think about all the different individuals. I was in charge of watching the CDC, the Child Development Center, and the VPK program, and watching those ladies there as they ministered to those kids. And all I could say was, I could never do that. I mean, they were there. They had one little girl that fell down, and she was crying just a little bit. And that lady came alongside, picked her back up again, brushed her off, and said, "All right, let's go do this." And just in a quiet demeanor. And they were able to do things that men would never do. I just can't imagine one of you men in a VPK classroom. I cannot imagine that. I can't imagine Lindsay trying to run a VPK classroom. Can you imagine yourself doing that? Yeah, you would rather fly an airplane, right? Yeah, that's right. Men are just not equipped to do that kind of labor of love with dealing with little children that have sniffles, that miss their mommy, that, you know, they've got all these different challenges, boys and girls, and those women just came in there and they made it a very special place away from home for those kids. Men just can't do that. Now, men are to be the protectors and the providers, and they're the ones that are supposed to come alongside the wife and make sure that she's secure and that she's happy. A happy mama makes a happy papa, right? Amen. That's what the men are supposed to do. But the lady has been given a gift and an essence from God that's unique. Don't ever look down upon it, ladies. And men, don't you ever look down upon it either. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:21 that we're to submit ourselves one to another. And that's right before they get into that section that sets the context that follows there about the husband loving his wife as Christ also loves the church. It gets into all the home teaching that's there. What does it start with? Submitting yourselves one to another. If you don't have that principle in mind, men, you will mess your marriage all up. Are you listening to me this morning? And women, if you don't submit yourselves to your husband, you will mess your marriage all up. Now, I'm just talking bluntly here. But this is what God established as His created order in Genesis, that that's the way it should be. A man shall leave his mother and father. Did Adam have a mother and father? Can you imagine what was going through Adam's mind? What in the world is God talking about? I don't have a mother or father. But God was establishing a creation order, an establishment of a mandate of how things were going to work going forward. He said, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be what?
One.
Never said that about a man and a man and a woman and with a woman, but only a man with a woman joined together in marriage. So ladies, moms that are here today, you're first and foremost a woman. Don't let the culture tell you differently. Don't allow the culture to make inroads into your thinking either. Let the Bible, the Word of God, establish you in your role. We got some young ladies in here. And one of these days, maybe they'll walk an aisle and they'll join together with a husband. Wouldn't that be wonderful? For all of our young girls that are here to one day grow up and get married and have a wonderful husband. That's what I'm praying for them. That the Lord would provide for them a good and godly young man that loves the Lord first and that wants to follow the Word of God in the establishment of their home. But there's also responsibilities upon our young ladies. Amen? And I'm going to tell you about one that Luke includes in his letter to Theophilus, telling the story of Tabitha. Actually gives both of her names. Tabitha, Dorcas in the Greek. And he lays it out here in such a remarkable way to instruct, I believe, women to establish in their hearts that you can have a ministry. You want to hear me again? You can have a ministry. Let's look at this, please, in this passage of Scripture. We're in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. Yes, you heard that right. A disciple. And her name was Tabitha. The female version of disciple is used here, Mephetus. And it makes it very clear that she was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, which being interpreted is Dorcas, called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now, why did they send to Peter after she had passed away? Well, if you look back up in the previous paragraph, verses 32, we find that Peter at Lydda, through the grace of Christ, was able to heal a man that was sick with a palsy. And no doubt, that news of the healing had spread all the way back to Joppa, and they called for Peter to come. They miss this godly lady, this wonderful lady. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and turned him to the body, said, Tabitha, Arise. Now notice back and forth the name changes. Did you notice that? Dorcas one time, Tabitha the next time. But he says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. I think there's a little bit of humor here. Perhaps you might miss it. But when she saw Peter, she came up. What are you doing here? Now, she probably knew who Peter was. He had been in that region for some time. But this was all something that was very new to her. And she opened her eyes and she sat up. Verse 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa. And many, now get this, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this account that Luke includes in his letter, the second letter to Theophilus, as a record of what had happened, but also to encourage Theophilus in his encouragement of ladies that perhaps he knew that were a part of their local church. And I pray that we might encourage our ladies that are here today with the things that are shared concerning this lady Tabitha, who gave her life to others. And I pray that you would help us to understand and know that we can have a ministry if we desire to. The Lord has given to us gifts and abilities and talents, and we can have a ministry to others. I'm so thankful that Tabitha had one. And when she was gone suddenly, she was deeply missed. And they called for Peter, and I believe they called because they desired for him to call upon the Lord in her behalf to bring her back. We thank you, Father, for the story and the account that's given to us, and we pray that we would learn much, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, many women faithfully followed the Lord Jesus Christ during and after his earthly ministry and can be counted among his disciples. Women disciples of Jesus included Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, Salome, and there were others. So we read about them in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. But Tabitha, a Jewess living in a port city of Joppa, which today is modern-day Jaffa outside of Tel Aviv. So you hear about Tel Aviv in the news a lot. And just right outside the city there on the coastline is Joppa. Jaffa, and that is the ancient city of Joppa. And that's where she lived. And she is the only woman in the New Testament who is plainly called a disciple. Now that's interesting to me. The feminine form of the Greek for disciple is mathatria. And this word with its sister word is used in relationship to Tabitha only once in the New Testament, in verse 36. That Luke chose to use this word suggests to me that she was not only a committed Christian, but she also was an important member of the Christian community there at Joppa. She was someone who had distinguished herself. She had a ministry with a local group of believers that were there. And when she died suddenly, she was missed terribly. You know, I've often wondered, you know, when people pass away, there are many people that give eulogies at funerals and so forth, and some will come up with very complimentary things like they were such an important person in my life, or they were important in our local church, or sometime. But then there are those that are just everybody just lavishes how individually that person came to them and ministered to their heart on a regular basis. There's a difference between just being in a local church and having a ministry to those within the local church. Are you listening to me? There's a big difference between just being here every Sunday and those that get connected with others and want to be a blessing to them, a blessing of helps. I've entitled this, The Lady with the Generous Outreach. The last two Sundays, we've been talking about generosity and wealth. And lo, here we have in the book of Acts an example of a very generous lady who gave of her substance. No doubt, She was a wealthy lady, and perhaps she was a widow. We have no idea as to her situation. Evidently, there was no man at this particular time in her life. Maybe her husband had passed away, or maybe she was just a single lady, but she evidently had some wealth because she was able to minister with her generous giving. Now notice this, please, in the passage in verse 36. This woman was full of good works, number one, and alms deeds, which she did. So we see two facets of a generous spirit within this lady. You know, some of the most generous people that I have known through the years have been ladies. I can think and name Aunt Carolyn is one that comes to my mind. When you went over to her house, and there were many times whenever I was in high school or middle school that I would go over and I would help with different things. But even when I got older and whenever I first got out of college, I used to take care of their chickens whenever they would go on their long travels. They'd be gone for 4 weeks, 8 weeks. Sometimes I'd be in charge of the cat, the dog, and the chickens. And so I would care for them. And when she would get back, she would always have a whole bag full of stuff for me. Usually included, number one, apple butter from Cracker Barrel. She always brought me apple butter. And then on top of that, there'd be a variety of candies and sweets and so forth like that. But when you were working at her house and it was lunchtime, it was like going to a buffet. She would bring you in and then she would start to serve the first course for lunch. And then she was constantly checking on you and she'd come around you and she'd put something else on your plate, something else on your plate. And it'd get to the point where you'd say, Aunt Carol, I can't eat anymore. She was just that kind of a generous person. I don't know how many times through the years that she would come by and she would slip something into my jacket pocket. And she just said, just a little something to encourage you. And she would, you know, it'd be a check or maybe it was a cash gift or maybe it was just sometimes she would put candy in my pocket or something. Later on, it was sugar-free stuff. She would put a little something. Usually it'd be a little bag sitting on my desk from Aunt Carolyn with an encouraging note. She was, to me, a Dorcas. She was a Dorcas. I'll tell you another one in our church that's been a blessing to me, and that's Norma Schmitz. Norma Schmitz has been one of those ladies that just comes alongside with just a word of encouragement. She'll bring along a little something. She always keeps something in the refrigerator for me to drink. I never asked her to do any of this stuff. I never asked her once to do it. She just does it on her own. Whenever I got diabetes, she started putting sugar-free ice cream in the freezer in there for me to have so I could have a sugar-free ice cream. When we have our dinners together, she always makes me sugar-free cheesecake. And I noticed that some of you have drooled over it. And that's why she wraps plastic around it so the drool doesn't get on it so I can still eat it. But she has been such a blessing and encouragement to me. She's been generous. And that ministers to my heart and life. And I think all of you can probably name somebody in your life that's been that person that just comes along and blesses. Fran's another one. I could give examples of several ladies. And if I start giving names to all of them, I'll get in trouble and they'll have a hymn book thrown at me. And I don't want that on Mother's Day. But I've had so many people just be a blessing to me. Ladies that were generous with their time or generous with their cooking or food or just generous in how they communicated. And this church had a lady that did two things. And I want you to notice this, please. Number one, she was full of good works. Beneficial works is really how you can translate the Greek word there. Someone who was full of beneficial works. Now, when you get the idea of full, what comes to your mind? All right, Mr. O'Pager, when you think of full, what comes to your mind? What's an example that immediately comes to your mind? Your stomach. All right. Now, why would a man automatically go to the stomach?
Because he's a man.
Circular reason, but we'll take it, okay? Yeah, most men, folks, when you think of full, you think of how you feel after you've had dinner. Isn't it appropriate that we should be talking about that exactly 12 minutes before most of you take your moms out for Mother's Day and get something to eat, all right? And you're hungry right now. Most boys, if I were to ask the Garrison boys here, all right, whenever I say the word full, Sammy, what comes to your mind? Okay. Asa. Okay. There you go. Thank you for helping me out there. I appreciate that. I was afraid I was going to get six different answers here. But yeah, whenever I think of full, I think of those that come around to fill my cup up. All right. I drink unsweet tea, or sometimes I'll do Splenda tea, and I drink fast. My wife will tell you, I just go through it. I drink like crazy. And my glass, usually whenever I set it down, is just about empty. And you can judge a restaurant by those that come and fill your drink up. If you've been gone 15, 20 minutes and nobody's come by, I start looking. All right, where are they at? Okay, I'm getting dry. I need something. And I like it whenever they bring it and they fill it all the way up. Not halfway, but they fill it all the way up, especially coffee. All right, I like my coffee full so I can sip it. There's something about the blessing of being full. And she was full of good works. Good in the sense of beneficial works. You know, you can do things that are not beneficial. And you want to be someone that does things that's beneficial. This lady, Dorcas, when she served Peter, when she served the people in the church, the widows, she did it in a full way. You went, when she left, you were full. That, folks, is a picture of what Jesus Christ does for us. You know how He ministers His grace? He puts us on full. He doesn't give us drips and drabs. He fills us up with His grace. That's the blessing of the Lord in our lives and the goodness of God. The Bible speaks about that, does it not? Where our cup runneth over with the blessings that He gives to us, with His long-suffering and with His mercy. Our cup runs over. That's a beautiful picture that we can all grab a hold of and say, yes, that's my God. But there are people in the local church that can be that way too. She aspired to be a help and a blessing, not only to the widows, they're named there as far as being a group of people that she ministered to, but whenever she passed away, everyone missed her. They sent two to go to Peter in the next town over, and that was a good 15-mile trip, by the way. They went and got him, and Peter left all and came over to help. But let's get to the second thing very quickly about this lady. Not only was she full of good works, but the Bible says that she was a giver of almsgiving. Notice it says, and alms deeds which she did. The Greek word indicates a voluntary, generous act of charity that could not be repaid. That's the idea behind this Greek word of alms deeds. A generous act, voluntary act, not conscripted, but voluntary, generous act that could not be repaid. She knew that as she ministered to those people. And by the way, we were given an example in the upper room when the widows and those that were grieving were there. What did they have with them that they showed to Peter when he arrived? Do you note that? That's included in the scripture. Luke includes that. He's a physician. He's been around dying people. He's been around families that are watching the suffering, and he sees them bring these things in with them to show the tender love and compassion of an individual. Notice what they brought to the upper room that Peter saw. In the upper chamber, they showed the coats and garments which Dorcas made. You ever been given something that somebody made by hand? I remember at the funeral of my Aunt Betty, Tara had assembled together a whole bunch of things that her mom had made. I don't know if you remember that. It was back in 2012 when we had the funeral. And up here in the front, there were blankets, there were dresses, there were all kinds of different things that my aunt had made. She had been a seamstress for years at Vanity Fair, and she had made all kinds of stuff. She had made clothes for us as kids when we were growing up. And there's just something about something that's made with the hands. Coats and garments. The special care. Many of you received blankets from Beth Smith that she made. She made some beautiful ones for each one of my kids whenever they were born. And we still have them there at the house. Blankets and the little head things and gloves for the kids. I mean, just all kinds of stuff that she took the time in her time to make every one of those things by hand and tailor them for each child and to give them to them. I have blankets at home that my mom made for me when I was growing up, quilts that my grandmother made on both sides of the family. I have those quilts still in my closet as a possession that were handmade. Now, what does that speak of? Tender love for somebody else. Every stitch, every knitting done is done with patience and love. Now that, folks, is something that it's hard to put into words to describe. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of hard to put into words that kind of love and dedication to spend hours and hours and hours and days putting that together to give to somebody who can give you nothing in return. That's alms deeds. She touched lives with her personality and her fingers. Now, ladies, let me just say this. You can have a ministry. Now, you say, I don't sew. That's okay. I'm not saying you got to go take a sewing class so you can be just like Dorcas. All right? Mr. O'Pager may need a pair of pants. But I'm not recommending that you ladies start making pairs of pants for Mr. O'Pager. Right. What? Why? You have a deficit of pants? Yes, yes, yes. But what I am saying is this. You can have a ministry of love to others. That's the beautiful picture about this lady. And when she passed, suddenly, we're not told what the illness was. We really don't know how old she was. She may have been a lady as young as in her 40s, maybe in her 50s. Theologians do not believe that she was an elderly lady. Perhaps someone that was in her 40s, 50s, early 60s, somewhere in that time frame, because her death came suddenly and unexpectedly. And it stunned the people at Joppa, the local assembly at Joppa. And so what did they do? Notice, please. They sent two men to go to Lydda to find Peter. Two men. This is a mission. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. And in the Israeli culture, Jewish culture, they always sent two witnesses so that there was no question. You know, if one person showed up, hey, Peter, they need you to come back down. I don't know. Well, so-and-so died. Well, how do I know that for sure? Well, they sent two witnesses. And they asked Peter, would you come? Now, why did they ask Peter to come? What do you think they were thinking? They had heard about the miracle that had been performed there at Lydda, about this man with a palsy that had been sick for a long, long time. And Peter called upon the name of the Lord and said, in the name of Jesus, may this man be healed. And he was. And no doubt that had spread throughout the community. And so whenever this dear lady passed away, they missed her so much and they missed her ministry so much. Maybe Peter will come and she'll be raised to life. You know what we call that? Faith. Faith. We'll reach out to Peter and see if he will come. And so Peter came. At the mouth of those two witnesses, he came back, and he heard all the hubbub. They're on top of the house. Maybe it was her house. They were on top of the house. That was the meeting area for families in the Middle East. In the cool of the day, it was the nicest place to be. It was nice and cool there when the sun began to set and the temperature began to drop in that arid climate. It was a nice place to be in the evening time, and that's where they had laid her out. And so Peter arrives there, and as he's coming up the stairs, working his way up there, he meets all kinds of women and says, "Look what she made for me." All these people had gathered that had been touched by the life of Tabitha. And they're showing Peter, and finally, as Peter sees all these things and hears the testimonies, he makes his way up to the top and then asks everybody to leave. Now, what does this scene harken back to? It's interesting to me that it harkens back to two Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Do you remember that both of them raised individuals to life in an upper room where the two had been taken and they'd sent everybody out? And they had prayed over those individuals, and both of them came to life in two different ministries and two different time eras. It's almost exactly the same language that's used here. Peter sent everybody away, and then he prayed to the Lord that if it be His will, that this woman be raised up. And so he cried out to God, "Tabitha, arise." And she sat up when she saw Peter. She came back to life. And what rejoicing was found in that home. Now, I want you to see the key and we're done. What was the reason that the people wanted her back? She had made an impact in their lives individually. Now, when people pass away today, we don't have a Peter to call. We don't have a Paul. We don't have Jesus to raise them back to life. That was a unique time in history in the very beginning of the church age. And there were many miracles that were performed during those times. And those miracles have ceased as far as bringing people back to life. But you can still touch people with a ministry. And so I want to encourage our ladies that are here today. Many of you are already reaching out. I thank the Lord so much for the Hearts and Hands ministry and wanting to pray and connect with our missionaries. But we want to continue to grow that spirit of generosity within our church family. And to reach out not just within our church family, but to reach out to others outside of our church family. There are people in our neighborhoods that need to be connected with. We need to have a ministry to them. And some of you do. We need to grow that ministry of being generous with our time, generous with our money, generous in alms deeds to people that can never pay us back. But it's that heart of love that motivates and causes one to reach outside their comfort zone. That's not an easy thing to do, to reach out your comfort zone, but that's what Dorcas did. She was like a gazelle, speedily moving around to different individuals. And in every spare moment that she had, she was making things to give to those that had no coat to wear. In the wintertime, it gets cold in Israel. And so especially up in that northern region, they even get snow there. And so she made coats and she made garments for them. And she made a connection with those individuals. And what was the result of all of this that took place? Let's go down to the end. What was the result of the raising of Tabitha? It says here in this passage, "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." This became a source of reaching people for Christ. People were moved to turn to Jesus Christ as a result of her ministry, of her healing and being raised back again, and all the events of drawing this community together around the death of this one individual, others came to faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful testimony. We're going to have the ladies come here in just a few minutes, but I want to close in prayer, and then we're going to have our ladies come forward here, and then we'll have a prayer for them. And we want to recognize them. And then following that, please stop by in the foyer. We have a nice gift for you to take with you today. And for those moms that may not be present today, you men, make sure you take them to them. Take a gift for them as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the testimony of Tabitha. I thank you, Father, for a lady that impacted her community with good works, whereby she left people full, and also the alms deeds, the acts of charity that she did for others, knowing that she could never be repaid. And when she died suddenly, she was missed by the entire group. And they were so moved that they called Peter to come and asked him if he could do something. And he cried out to thee, and you restored life to this lady. We don't know anything further about her. We would imagine that she continued that ministry of generosity to those that were about her. But Lord, we see within her a very tender heart that sought to help others. And so she was generous with her time. She was generous with her skills, with her hands. She was generous with her money. She sought to encourage and to reach out to others. And I pray, Father, that that same spirit might live in the hearts and lives of our ladies here at Grace Bible Church. And especially to our girls that are growing up here, Lord, may they capture that spirit. And may the older ladies teach the younger ladies these important qualities. That's how a church has life and energy and is able to encourage each other. But not only within the church, reaching out beyond the walls of the church is so important, Father. May we be considerate of others. And when we hear of others outside of our church family that need help, may we be generous. May we reach out to them. Because maybe through that, many will believe. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts today through the teaching of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to be joined in the front here by all of our ladies. If you will slip out of your pew, we'd like for you to come and face toward the audience. You look at these ladies here, and you realize represented by each one of these ladies is a whole group of people, a whole community behind them. You understand that? The O'Pager clan, and for the Porras clan, and for the Brainerd clan, and the Erickson, and go down this way to all the ladies that are represented here. There are literally dozens and dozens of people that are represented by one mom. And I want you to be thankful today, not just one day out of the year, but be thankful every day for the gift that God has given to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for every one of these ladies. I thank you for the homes that are represented here and for the tireless activity of their hearts and of their hands as they seek to minister to their families. It's such a wonderful gift. And I pray that no one here within my hearing takes their mom for granted. And I pray that they might treat them with the utmost respect and love and reach out to help them. That's okay too. I pray that you would work in such a way to minister to these ladies your grace and your peace and your comfort and your love. And I pray also, dear Father, that you would stir within each one of their hearts to have a ministry that reaches out beyond their home to the general community of faith, but also to those that don't know Jesus Christ, that others may see it and many believe. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I hope that you'll join me by starting over here on this side and come through and shake their hand and just let them know that you're, number one, you love them, but that you're praying for them. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Praying for them, not just on Mother's Day. Oh, I prayed for her on Mother's Day. No, you're praying all the time. Would you join me up here, please, as we go through?